Will you pray with me, please? Almighty Lord God, you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the light of the world. We praise and magnify your holy name this morning, that in him you have revealed the wonder of your saving love to all people. With those of old who brought their tribute to his feet, confessing him as King of heaven and earth, we now present the worship of our grateful hearts, asking you to give us grace to give ourselves to you. Will you this day be with your people who gather at Calvary Church through the same Lord Jesus Christ? Amen.
Hear again these words from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 1 through 21. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoner stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they ordered them to leave the council while they discussed the matter with one another. And they said, "What will we do with them? For it is obvious to all who live in Jerusalem that a notable sign has been done through them. We cannot deny it. But to keep it from spreading further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and ordered them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard." And after threatening them again, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all of them praised God for what had happened. Bold witness. Bold witness.
Acts 4:13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus." Who is the most bold Christian that you know? And we could give lots of answers and reasons for our answers this morning, but one of the boldest Christians in the United States of America right now is a National Football League athlete by the name of Tim Tebow. Tebow, as you know, is a starting quarterback for the Denver Broncos. Didn't fare too well last night against Tom Brady and the New England Patriots. But Tim Tebow is a starting quarterback for the Denver Broncos. He was the Heisman Trophy winner when he played football for the University of Florida. That means that he was recognized that year as being the best college athlete, football-wise, for that entire season. He led the Florida Gators to two national championships. But even beyond his success on the playing field, and even beyond his superb athleticism, Tim Tebow perhaps is known best for being a strong Christian. Often at the end of games, sometimes at the end of a great play, before he will join his teammates in celebration, and he will join his teammates in celebration because he's all for those teammates, but one of the first things that he will do is to thank God for the opportunity he has to be alive and to even play football. And sometimes in post-game interviews, one of the first things that happens when they pan the camera on Tebow is he will thank God for the platform that he has, and then he will wisely thank his offensive line for blocking for him that day. The sports world, even the Christian world, so much of the world, they really don't know what to do with Tim Tebow. Sports commentators will argue that he will never make it long term, they say, as a starting NFL quarterback. And they point to that unorthodox hitch in his left-handed throwing motion. And they say that his release of the forward pass is just a little bit too slow. And they say that a running quarterback is never going to make it in the NFL when you really have to have a pocket quarterback like Tom Brady who can go back and wing it. And boy, did Brady wing it last night. He certainly did. And all that Tim Tebow did this year, he led the Denver Broncos to a victorious season. He led them to the playoffs. He led them in what was one of the most exciting overtime playoff victories against Ben Roethlisberger and the Pittsburgh Steelers last Sunday. Five times he brought them back from a fourth quarter deficit to lead them to victory. Four occasions in overtime, he led them to a win. And when the news reporters would pan the cameras on him in those post-game interviews, here's one of the first things that he would say: I want to thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the platform that he has given me. Now, folks, I told the other services this morning where I've preached that if Dick Vitale had been a football announcer rather than a basketball announcer, if Vitale had been the football announcer and he had witnessed that 80-yard touchdown play on the first play of overtime from Tebow to Demaryius Thomas to win that game against the Steelers last year, he would have said, "Whoa, baby, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me?" And for those of you who have seen that post-game interview from last Sunday, and they pan the cameras on Tebow, and the first thing he says is, "I would like to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for the opportunity that he has given me to play football for a wonderful organization. I would like to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for the platform that he's provided for me." Are you kidding me? He just led one of the greatest upset overtime victories in NFL playoff history, and the first thing he does, thank you, God, for the opportunity of having this platform. It's amazing when I look around this room today at all the various platforms that you people have. Teachers in a classroom, attorneys at the law office, business people at their companies, medical personnel at hospitals and doctor's offices, people on high school and college campuses, fraternity and sorority gatherings, recreational fields where you play sports, all kinds of platforms. And could it be that one of the most effective witnesses possible for those of us who claim to be Christians is just to live out our Christian faith naturally through those platforms? I don't think everybody has to be like Tim Tebow. I don't think Tim Tebow would want everybody to be like him. But I do think that Tim Tebow, and even beyond that, more importantly, God would want all of us to use the platforms that he provides to us to be bold witnesses for him. Over in the third and fourth chapter of Acts, and Acts is a wonderful book to read because it gives us some snapshots of the early church. But over in the third and fourth chapters of Acts, you have Peter and John. Do you recall the story that we've read about this morning? And they go into the temple area and they heal a man who's been lame from birth. They heal him in the name of Jesus. But even beyond that, they dare to start preaching and teaching about Jesus right there in the 13-acre complex temple area. And they start to draw a crowd. This Jesus who was crucified, he's not crucified. He's not dead anymore. There's been resurrection. He's alive. How did you heal this lame man? In the name of Jesus. Why are you preaching? Why are you acting like this? It's all in the name of Jesus. This upsets the Sadducees. They are in control of the temple. They're afraid that the Romans are going to get wind of this gathering. It might be an uprising. If the Romans come, they're going to shut the temple down. That's not going to work. So the Sadducees, who have the power, come and they have Peter and John arrested because they've been using their platform to tell others about Jesus. Well, the next day they let them out because the crowd's kind of getting out of control and they don't want an out-of-control crowd. But they said, here's the deal. We're going to let you out. Don't tell anybody else about Jesus anymore. And they said, listen, whether or not we should listen to you rather than God, you got to be the judge of that. But from our perspective, we've got to preach and teach and share with what we know and see. In other words, we're going to obey Jesus rather than you. Talk about a bold platform. And they were amazed, according to Acts 4:13, they were amazed at the boldness of Peter and John. That Greek word there for boldness is a word parousia. It means to be strong. It means to be candid. It means the ability in an open and public way to stand up for what you believe is right, even in a difficult, threatening, or even hostile environment. Do you have any parousia? Do you have any boldness when it comes to your faith? Could it be that God is calling on us to be just a little bit bolder in our Christian pilgrimage than we are? I'm convinced that God calls upon us to be bold believers. And in the book of Acts, there are several ways that God calls us in this bold endeavor. Let's consider just a few of them together for just a few moments this morning. First of all, God calls upon us to be bold in worship. To be bold in worship. When Dr. Bill Wilson for the Center for Congregational Health was here several weeks ago and shared with us about the state of the church in America, he told us that on any given Sunday in the United States of America, only about 19 to 20% of folks were in church. 40 to 50% of people in America would claim that they go to church on a regular basis, whatever that means, but on any given Sunday, and you take a Sunday like this and it probably drops back, Seth, to 16 or 17%, but on any given Sunday in the United States of America, so-called Christian nation, only 19 to 20% of us are in church. Now, any way you want to dice that, slice that, use statistics with that, that's not very bold, do you think? When you look at the life of the early church, they devoted themselves to gathering together and praying in the temple. Day by day, the scripture tells us, they were in the temple area praying. They didn't just go once a week. Man, they were going all the time. Last week or so, I encourage you to kind of flip back through the calendar of 2011. And as you flip back through that calendar, you might take note of the Sundays and just look and maybe even be surprised to say, man, how many times did I make it to church? You might be surprised. The early church, and I'm kind of preaching to the crowd, especially on a cold, wintry, snowy Sunday morning, but the early church consisted of people who were bold in worship. I've told you before, but just in case you forgot, if you wake up on a Sunday morning and it's kind of like Sunday morning like this and it's snowing and it's a little icy and it's really cold and you're wondering, are they going to have early service? Are they going to have church? Well, we're going to have church at least at 11 o'clock. We're always going to have church. But if you want, should I go? Here's the formula. Are you ready? If you had tickets to a University of Kentucky basketball game at Rupp Arena, and you would go in that kind of weather, then you ought to go to church. If you decide not to go to Rupp Arena, call me up and I'll get down there with you tickets. But it's just a matter of priority. Will you be faithful? And now, don't risk anything. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying check it out and be bold in your worship. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish theologian and philosopher, tells us that most of us have our worship backwards anyway. And you kind of know that. Because most of us come to church and we think that we're the audience. We really do. We think that we come to be entertained or taught. And we think that the preacher and the choir and the ministry music and upfront worship leaders, that they are the actors, the performers. And that hopefully, at least on a good day, that God's the prompters and he's prompting us all along. But that, Kierkegaard said, it's flat out backwards. Because really, the actors, performers in worship are you, the people of the congregation. And the preacher, minister of music, choir, front worship leaders, we're the prompters. We're just kind of prompting each other along to give our best in praise to the real audience who is God. So the question you ought to ask when you come to church is not, how'd the preacher do today? Is he a little off? How'd the choir sound? How was the response reading? Now, the question you ought to really ask is, God, how did I do today? Did I listen? Did I pray? Did I participate? Did I worship? Did I come? How'd I do, God, in worship today? They were amazed at the boldness of Peter and John. God calls upon his followers to be bold in worship. God also calls upon his followers to be bold in giving. The early church did not have a lot of wealthy members. In fact, the first Christians, Jesus and his disciples included, they were poor. They would have been from the lower socioeconomic classes of society. Didn't have a lot in the way of materialism. Didn't have a lot in the way of finances. That's why it's still amazing to me that Jesus preached so much about money and being faithful in giving. But when you look at Acts chapter 2, where you find out this summary passage, it says something like this: and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. And then it says over in chapter 4, there was not a needy person among them, because they all did their part. Wow. When it came to the giving of time and came to the giving of talents and came to the giving of money, they all did their part. Weren't a lot of wealthy folks among them, but the resources were there. They perceived as being good gifts entrusted to them by God, and they put some of that back into the Lord's work, and they did well. This week, we're going to mail out the yearly giving statements to you from what you gave last year. That's between you and God in the business office. Now, you want us to mail those things out because you're preparing your income taxes and you want to get those income taxes right from last year. But let me ask you to use those yearly statements in another way, not just to prepare your taxes, but take a good look at, what did you give last year? Did you give boldly? Meagerly? Non-existently? Well, in the bulletin this morning, there are the giving patterns from 2011. No names, just patterns. Where do you fit in? Are you a bold giver? Tim Tebow, incidentally, is a bold giver. He doesn't just say, God, thanks for this platform. He makes a lot of money. Oh, man, he gives away a lot of money. Before every NFL game, including last night's game against the New England Patriots and against the Pittsburgh Steelers last week, he brought in someone who had struggled, maybe because of an injury, maybe because of an illness. Last night was a 24-year-old person by the name of Zach McLeod. He was injured in a football injury, brain injury. Tim brought Zach and his family up to New England, paid for all the expenses. But even beyond that, right before the game and then right after the game, spent some time with Zach, gave him a hug, gave him some words of encouragement, said, hang in there, you're important. Did the same thing the week before against the Pittsburgh Steelers. The young woman's name was Bailey. She had had 70-some surgeries in her life. 15 minutes before kickoff, after he had finished his stretching exercises, he went over to Bailey, gave her a hug, hang in there, glad you're here. His foundation, known as Wish 1515, is his number. He's now helping orphans throughout the world. There will be a hospital where there will be a groundbreaking in the Philippines starting next March. He puts his money where his faith is, where his mouth is. And I know a lot of people that talk a good talk, even come with pretty decent attendance, but they give meagerly, sparingly, sometimes non-existently. Are you kidding me? Well, he calls us to be bold in our worship. He calls us to be bold in our giving. He calls us to be bold in our praying. Read Acts, and I hope you will. Because when we come together in a couple of weeks, January 29th, to kind of formulate these dreams, what God is calling us to do for the future, the next 3 to 5 years, it's going to be because hopefully we have been a praying church. We're praying about this process. Hope you're praying. Because the early church was characterized by folks who were praying. Peter and John were going to the temple for prayer when they healed that lame man and started preaching in the name of Jesus. And in Acts 1:14, when it lists the disciples, the 11 disciples who were still there, when it lists all that very first little band of followers in that upper room, it says, Acts 1:14, and they devoted themselves together in prayer. Listen to God. Talk to God. Had time for God. Do you boldly pray to God? Well, as far as part of our faith forward process, you've developed a prayer guide. We're using it throughout the month of January. There's a prayer written by a layperson of this church, by you, for every day, January 1 through 31st. I appreciate Sherry Johnson for being the editor, for pulling this together. And it's amazing when you go through and read the scripture passages and then read the prayers, how you get to know folks in our church, children, youth, college students, median, senior adults, married, singles. It's amazing. Here's one prayer from January the 1st. Father, this is a new year, and I pray that during this year you will see a new me. Your word makes it clear that if I am in Christ, I am a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things really have become new. May I have eyes to see others in a new way, realizing that each person who crosses my path has great value. May I have ears to hear the cries of those who are hurting and discover new ways to bring your blessing to their lives. May my mouth be renewed so that I may speak your truth in love and tenderness to those who need a word of encouragement and guidance. May my hands and feet be renewed to be more available as an ambassador for your kingdom. But most of all, Father, I ask that you create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. It's by Judy Shrout, who's been a visitor to Calvary Baptist Church. And there are 30 other wonderful heartfelt prayers, go to the webpage of our church, www.calvarybaptistchurch.com. Right there on the homepage, you can click and download this thing or read it every day. But whether you use this or use some other means, let me encourage you to be bold in your praying. Now, you know Tebow prays. It's even got a name. It's called Tebowing. And something happened on the field or something happened at the end of the game, and before he'll jump into the stands or celebrate with all of his teammates, and he's off for celebration real quickly, doesn't last very long, he'll just kind of kneel down on one knee, elbow on the other knee, fist on the forehead, real quickly, just like that. It's not to draw attention to Tim Tebow. That's not why he does it. People might think that. It's just his way of saying, thank you, God, for the platform that you've given to me and the health which enables me to play and help me to utilize the abilities that you entrust to me to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. I don't think you need to practice Tebowing. That's not for most people. Probably not for you. I'm not even saying that you have to be one who has to pray publicly in a worship service. That's not for everybody, for some people. Oh, but I do say that if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be praying, listening, and paying God some attention, and putting some feet and arms and legs to your prayers. He calls us to be bold in praying. Finally, he calls us not only to be bold in worship, and not only to be bold in giving, not only to be bold in praying, but he calls us to be bold in witnessing. Now, by this time, Peter and John had blown the minds of the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. They were in charge. Look, we've already locked you up. We can keep you locked up. We've told you basically to shut up, or we are going to lock you up. Would you please tell us, they said, by whose authority are you doing this? By whose authority are you doing this? And they said, we're doing this in the name of Jesus. But that's a guy that was killed. No, he's not dead anymore. He's alive. We don't believe in the resurrection. Too bad for you, but we do. We've experienced it. Most people were operating by the authority of the Sanhedrin or by the authority of the Roman government. Peter and John, they were operating by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, by whose authority are you operating? Who or what is your authority? Finances? Comfort? Luxury? Ease, your fraternity, your sorority? Is your authority your peer group, your political party, a particular candidate or ideology? By whose authority are you operating? Peter and John said, whether it's right for us to follow you or not, you're going to have to make that call. But we're going to be obedient to Jesus. Wow. See, I'm really convinced that God wants us,